Hi, this is Linda Rex with Our Life in the Trinity. Welcome. It's good to be with you again today. We'll be talking about 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. And this is an opportunity for us to go a little deeper into Epiphany, thinking about who Jesus is and what that means for us and why is that so important for us. So I'm going to begin with prayer. We'll talk about our topic today, read some scripture, have a communion together, and then we'll end with a benediction. So now's a good time if you want to get your communion elements together. And then we'll begin here in a minute. So it's good to be with you today. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to think a little more deeply about who you are, who we are in you, what it means that we live life every day in your presence, and why is it so important, this whole thing about Jesus? What's the big deal? So we pray, Heavenly Spirit, you will awaken us to a deeper realization of the reality, Christ in us, by the Spirit. In his name we pray, amen. Blessed are you. Have you ever thought about the fact that you're blessed? Now, one of the passages today is the Beatitudes. We'll talk about that a little bit later, where he says, blessed or happy is the man. And what we'd like to believe is we're blessed and happy because we know Jesus. But let's talk a little bit about that. You know, what's the value of knowing Jesus? What's the big deal that we went through the whole thing of expecting the coming of the Messiah, then he comes, this baby and infant, and what's the big deal? The Magi even come to see him. What's the big deal about Jesus? Is he just like a nice story we tell during the Christmas season or Easter, you know, when he dies and then he rises? What's the big deal? But is there a deeper story that we're all a part of that makes this something worth looking more closely at? You know, that is what hooks me, is the deep story. This deep story that really I'm a part of and you're a part of and we're all a part of, that affects us where we don't even realize it. You know, today in this age of reason, we really don't feel like it's reasonable to believe in a tangible God, a real God, a God we can interact with, that there's a possibility of something beyond ourselves. Many of us are interested in the spirit world. Spiritual things are important to us, but don't ask us to have to deal with a God, because our God concepts are not really that pleasant. But what about this Jesus, you know? It is possible to go through life, to live life in such a way that you don't ever encounter God. Like, we don't believe there's a God. Why? We don't even need a God, because we're able to solve our problems ourselves. In fact, we can live a pretty good life without a tangible God, can't we? Seems like we can. But what happens when we hit bottom? When everything in our life falls apart, when the things that we think ought to be one way end up another? What happens when we find ourselves enslaved to something we can't seem to stop? You know, one of the first steps in recovery is the acknowledgement of our need for a higher power, of something beyond ourselves, something real and substantial that can grab hold of us and get us from where we are to where we need to be. when we get to that place where we realize our desperate need for something beyond ourselves, it's a good thing, actually, because in this place, when we surrender ourselves to that higher power, something happens. Something meaningful, something real, something deep happens. Now, sometimes we can realize that we need something beyond ourselves, and we turn to other humans. And yes, it's important to have other human beings in our lives. We are created to be interdependent. But it becomes pretty obvious at some point, I like to hope, that when we try to treat someone else as though they can take care of everything that only God can do, it doesn't work real well. No, it becomes a very unpleasant experience, especially if you're the one someone is counting on to always save you and rescue you. It was never meant for us to do this for each other. So, one of the realities we come to as human beings is the realization that we need help beyond ourselves. I'd like to hope that we all come to this place, but for some of us, we seem to go through life pretty well, never admitting that we need something beyond ourselves. Now, let me ask you this. Why do we have such an issue with Jesus, that he might be that higher power we want to surrender ourselves to? Why do we have an issue with Jesus? On the one hand, Jesus is a good illustration of the best we were all meant to be. I mean, God in human flesh, what could be better than that? I mean, he was always good and kind and serving and sacrificial and beautiful and wonderful, wasn't he? But we also see something in Jesus that we may not want to look at. Because in Jesus we see how absolutely awful, horrible we can be. How desperate we can be. How greedy we can be. How selfish we can be. Because all of that is what crucified him. And so we see both sides of us in our humanity there in the cross. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. And here we have the Apostle Paul saying this. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So on the one hand, we humanly feel it's foolish. On the other hand, it's the power of God. We're stuck in this place of seeming contradiction. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And here he begins to contrast the difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom. And God's wisdom doesn't always look like human wisdom. In verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. So to the Jews, the cross, anyone who's crucified is accursed. And so to them, it is a stumbling block. And Gentiles, it's foolishness because slaves and worthless people were crucified. A God wouldn't die like that. You know, that's not how it worked. So it's foolishness. Verse 24, he says, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man can boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him boast in the Lord. So here we see Paul making this huge contrast between human wisdom and God's wisdom. Now, you think about the people of that city who venerated nobility, wealth, status, intellectual learning, human wisdom, rhetorical excellence. You know, they were more impressed by how someone presented themselves than what it was they were actually saying. So we find Paul saying, look, you know, you guys value this. What does God value? Isn't it ironic that God uses something as humble and as unbelievable as the cross to do his greatest work? What Paul is saying is we all, as human beings, may have these places we're at in our life where we may be wealthy or we may be poor. We may be weak. We may be strong. We may be smart. We may be not be quite so bright. We may be alone. We may have plenty of family around and friends. But the reality is we all end up equal in the same spot. And where is that? At the cross. In Christ. Because God comes in human flesh, lives our life, dies our death on the cross. And everyone in that place dies to self, dies to sin, evil. In the cross, the old man dies and we're made new in Christ. Whether we live on the top rung or the bottom rung, and I've kind of experienced both sides of the fence, neither place is where Jesus lives. Where does he live? In the midst of the triune life and love, in the Father, Son, and Spirit, where each is uniquely themselves, but they're equal and they're one. And we're created to live there in relationship with the Father, with Father in the Spirit. That's our life. That's our being. And see, what we forget is God's way is usually the opposite of our way. One of the readings for today is in Matthew 5, 1 to 12, like I said earlier, the Beatitudes. And Jesus says things like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What? That means it's impossible for any of us to participate and be joyful in the kingdom of God. Are there any of us who are pure in heart? Well, now there might be some people that kind of get close. But the reality is, we're not there. Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. I mean, that was kind of drummed into me as a child. But the reality is see, God created us pure in heart, didn't he? God created us that way to have a right relationship with him, to see him. God created us to walk and talk with him. That was what was happening in the Garden of Eden. But then we thought we needed more, to know more, to have human wisdom in the place of God's wisdom. And we ran into issues because then all of a sudden we're faced with evil, sin, and death. Ah. Human wisdom. But the good news is the cross. The good news is Jesus Christ is our true identity. Whatever was lost in our turning away from God, Jesus comes and turns our human flesh back to the Father in the Spirit. Everything was made by God through the Son in the Spirit. Everything was sustained by God through Jesus in the Spirit. It says he sustains all things by the power of his word. So in Christ, we find that everything that kind of got off track gets put back on track. We were created with a pure heart. Jesus redeems, restores, renews, gives us his heart, a pure heart. He takes on our flesh to purify it, restore its original design, and to bring us back into face-to-face relationship with the Father in the Spirit. So that's the big deal about Jesus. And that's the big deal about the cross. That what we took to try to destroy all God had done, God takes and redeems and restores us and brings us back into right relationship with himself. Wow, that's a switch. That's a total switch from human wisdom to God's wisdom. His way seems incredible. Crucifixion. God's way is redemption. So one of the questions we can think about today is, are we oblivious to the reality of God's life in us and with us right now in this moment? You know, apart from the Spirit, the cross seems foolish in some story. But are we willing to be open to the possibility there's a whole lot more going on than just this? God is doing something, and he did something in the cross. And in the giving of his Spirit, he's given us life, life in relationship with himself. What we need to do, though, is come to that place where we admit to ourselves, to God, and to others, we're not enough. We need God. We can go merrily on our way as though, oh, I've got it handled. And sure, we can live life pretty well. I mean, you know. But if we want strength beyond ourselves, a capacity to love that's not our own, an ability to do or say what we need to, what we otherwise were not able to. This is the power of Christ in us. So often we, even as Christians, are so busy doing it on our own that we miss the point. The point is we can't and we don't. And yet we do because of Christ. We are because of Christ. He's the one that's done it. He's the one that does it in it and through us by the Spirit. It's his life in us. That's true life. It's his relationship with Father in the Spirit that we get to be a part of. That's pretty cool. We don't have to work at it. We've already got it. We just have to participate in it. You know, a lot of times we take credit for what God is doing, for what his presence and power is already doing in and through us by the Spirit. Do we even realize that when we love our unlovable kids, that's God's love in us? That's him flowing through us. Do we even realize that when we offer help to people who don't deserve our help, and we certainly don't feel like doing it, but we do it, that possibly God is moving us, inspiring us, empowering us to do that? Is it possible that the reason we get up every morning and go to work one more time and pay our bills as much on time as we can, that might be God by the Spirit moving in us, through us, giving us the heart to do that, the will to do that, to be faithful to our spouse and to kiss them goodbye when we leave in the morning? Maybe bring them flowers or something on occasion. That might be God's love in our hearts, working through us, loving another person? Or is it just simply our brain cells are working the way they're supposed to? But maybe the reality is that we need to come awaken to, become aware of, realize is the movement, inspiration, and power of God, the God who created us with a desire and capacity for other-centered love, is right now living in us, with us, working through us. And maybe we need to wake up to that reality. Maybe we need to participate more actively in what he's trying to do in this world. Maybe we can give thanks to God for what he's doing and has done. What we need to realize is we are incredibly blessed. The pure in heart will see God. Well, how is that possible? Jesus Christ gives us his heart, a heart that wants to do what is right and good and loving and caring. Jesus Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Will we trust him? Turn to him. He enables us to do things that otherwise we would not do. He enables us to live the life we were always meant to live with God and each other. Jeremiah promised God would write his law on our minds and hearts. How did he do that? By Jesus Christ, God himself in human flesh, living, forging that life into our humanity, giving us the capacity to live the way God always meant us to live. And he sends the Spirit so individually each of us can begin to participate in that reality in a tangible way. So I think this is a good time to pause and ask a couple of questions. You just be quiet for a moment and ask ourselves, Jesus, are you in me? You know, maybe he will say to you, you know, I am. Maybe he will say to you, of course I am. Maybe you won't hear anything at all, but in your heart, do you realize God, Christ's life in you, God's life in you by the Spirit? Awaken to the reality, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And having asked Jesus that question, are you in me today? You might ask, what would you have me do today? What would you like me to do today, Jesus? And it may be that he has some way in which he would like you to share in his life, in his love, in what he's trying to do in this world, in his other-centered love and care for all he has made, and his Father in the Spirit. I think it's wonderful to be a part of that, and a part of what Jesus is doing. One of the things as we gather is we are reminded anew that we died with Christ. We rose with Christ. We share in his glory both now and forever. That's our affirmation. We're reminded of that. And as we take communion together, we give thanks. We give thanks. We're reminded and we give thanks. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we take the bread and the wine today, remind us anew of your love for us. Remind us that you are present and real, at work in us, living in our hearts, being a part of our lives. Remind us that you are real and you love us. Thank you for reminding us of the Father's love, your Father's love for us, and how much we get to share in the same life you have with the Father. Our Father. We ask your blessing now as we take these elements and thank you for them in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus offered bread. So take, eat, this is my body broken for you. We thank you, Jesus, for allowing yourself to be broken on our behalf. And Jesus offered the wine, the fruit of the vine. And we're grateful, Jesus, for allowing your blood to be shed for us. And you took that and made something wonderful and beautiful out of it, our salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and your Savior and Lord, bless you, smile on you, and keep you in his perfect love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, God bless you. Thank you for being with me today here in Our Life in the Trinity. I hope to see you again next week as we talk a little bit more about Epiphany.